not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Paul is continuing in the book of Romans chapter 5 with the theme of justification. You remember in Romans chapter 4, he began talking about Abraham and whether he was justified by faith or by works. And Paul made it very clear in the example of Abraham and the example of David that no man can be justified by works. That was a very clear message 2,000 years ago that Paul was giving to the church at Rome, and it's a message that's clear today, though so many folks have it confused even now. And when you ask folks if they're going to heaven when they die, they say, well, I'm trying to. Well, if you're trying to, you'll never make it. Well, I go to church. Wonderful. That's not how you get to heaven. I've been baptized. That got you wet. That doesn't get you to heaven. I keep the Ten Commandments. You're a liar. Nobody's kept the Ten Commandments outside of Jesus Christ. So man today is still in that same mindset, that same mode that Paul wrote about 2,000 years ago in rebuke, that you can't work your way to heaven. If it's up to you by yourself and your own merit to get to heaven, you'll bust hell wide open. And so God sent His Son Jesus to die for our justification. We're going to see this morning that none of the things we can do can justify us. That's what, you know, people say, well, I'm trying to work my way to heaven, get my way to heaven. How are you going to be justified? And that's a biblical word. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1, chapter 4 and verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. If you could earn your way to heaven, then you'd stand before God one day and say, I'm here because I deserve to be here. If it's based on works. But the simple faith that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, which is what the Bible says, but according to His mercy, when we realize we can't get ourselves to heaven and we trust the only one that can, Jesus Christ, then we are justified. So folks running around today trying to work and gain their way to heaven will never get there because they've never been justified, because you can't be justified by works. So Paul continues that thought in Romans chapter 5. He says in verse 1, therefore being justified by faith. In chapter 4, you can't be justified by works. In chapter 5, we're justified by faith. So we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 1 to 5, we looked at last week, we saw the consequences of justification. In other words, what we have. We have access with God. We're accepted in the Beloved. We saw those things last week that we have because of justification. And again, justification is what He did. So anything we have is because of what He did. Nothing we have is because of what we do. You can't control your next breath. Anthony can't even control his next sneeze. All right? We can't control the next minute. You have no control over whether your heart's going to beat for the next hour. You have no control over whether you're going to stay alive or die within the next hour. It's only by the grace of God. And yet man gets so cocky and thinks, well, it's all about me, and I can do this, and I can do that. And man, you can't do anything but drop dead and get buried 6 foot under. Anything that's going to be done for you is going to be done by the grace of God. And when that comes to our justification, that's exactly where it is. It's by faith. So verse 1 to 5 is what we have. Verse 6 to 11 is how we have it. And we're talking about that already. What we have, access with the Father, accepted in the Beloved. We have justification. We have salvation. We have adoption in the family of God. We have all those things. All right, how do we have it? Paul, again, is just reiterating these things in Romans chapter 5. And he begins in talking in verse 6 about how our justification is available. We have it for one reason. Verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Everything you and I have, we have because Christ died. If He had not died, we would have nothing. If the Son of God had not left heaven and come down and become made and be made man and suffer on a cruel cross, we would have absolutely nothing. We would have what the unsaved world has today, and that is futility. Living from one day to the next day, one paycheck to the next paycheck, one party to the next party, and then when it's all over, you've got absolutely nothing. That's what we had Christ not died. But because He's died, we can have justification with God. All right, we have justification for one reason. Christ died. That's the only thing that can make us just before God. is that Christ died. So when folks live in ignorance of the fact that Christ died for them, they have nothing. Notice it mentions this repeatedly in these verses. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died. Notice that word died. Notice verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. You see the emphasis? Verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we see where God puts the emphasis. And that is that Jesus Christ died for us. That is what we have by our justification. Notice down in verse number 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, notice this, by the death of his Son. You know that all of history revolves around one event, and that's Jesus Christ. We're trying now, as always, to eliminate him from every avenue of thought. And so now instead of B.C. and A.D., you know, that most of us were all taught in school, you know, 200 B.C. and 300 A.D. and all that. Now it's B.C.E., before Common Era, and A.C.E., after Common Era, or something like that. But it's all to remove the thought of Christ. I don't care what you do with your terminology. You know what the center event of that still is? You know what separates B.C.E., the Common Era, from the other one? It's the arrival of Jesus Christ on the earth. So natural man's ability, just try to throw out God anywhere he possibly can. Evolution, atheism, whatever it is, it's just rampant in our world today. But the center event of all history is still this. Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. And as long as mankind wants to erase that and ignore it, disaster is ahead. But justification comes by acknowledging that Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. All right? The death of his Son. Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. Look at verse 6 to 9. And we'll kind of divide these verses right now. Verse 6 to 9 talk about the work of justification. Again, notice in verse number 9, much more than being now justified by his blood. Justification. Again, being just before God. We kind of say it, just as if I'd never sinned. When you trust the death of God's Son on Calvary for your salvation, not trusting your works, not trusting your church, not trusting your baptism, not trusting your goodness, not trusting any of it. But when you trust Christ, he justifies us. We're not justified by anything else. And when we're justified, the Bible says there, we have that justification. Verse 10 and 11 speak of the work of reconciliation. Now, these are big, long $5 words. Justification and reconciliation. Reconcile simply means, and we're going to see a definition here in a little while, to come between two parties and put them at agreement. Now, that would never happen among church people, right? The two folks don't get along. So reconciliation would be for someone to come between them and get the two of them to get along. That's reconciliation. All right? Jesus Christ's death on the cross reconciled us to God. We weren't getting along with him. And we'll see that as we go through here again this morning. All right, so verse 6 to 9 speak of justification. We can take those verses 6 to 9 and also look at it this way. Verse 6 is about the crucifixion of Christ. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's the crucifixion of Christ. Notice in verse 6 and 7 the words died, die, die is there repeatedly. Verse number 8 is the compassion of God. But God commendeth his love toward us. And verse number 10, or verse number 9, is the cleansing of the blood. Much more than being now justified by his blood. That's what we sing about, isn't it? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's through his blood. That's what we sing about. All right? The blood isn't found in the baptistry. Blood isn't found in the Ten Commandments. The blood isn't found in this church. The blood is found in Christ's death on Calvary. And when it is applied to us, we are now justified before God. God sees us through the blood of Christ. When we're standing in our own righteousness, our works, our efforts, our whatever, he sees us in our own blood. That's what the Bible says in the major prophets. But when we trust Christ as our Savior for justification, He applies that blood to us and sees us through that blood, sees us through the blood of Christ, and He doesn't see our sins. And so we're only justified through His blood. Again, folks today trying to think they're justified by all different manners and means and all different things and ignoring the simple truth. If we could be justified by our works, that would, in one sense, that would be wonderful. God would not have to sacrifice His only begotten Son. Jesus Christ would not have had to suffer and die and have God the Father turn His back on Him while He was on the cross bearing the sins. If we could be justified by works, God could have skipped that part. But if God couldn't skip that part, then we can't be justified by our works. And that's the reality of what it is. God gave His only Son. Jesus Christ died for us. And so no man can say, well, I deserve to be to heaven because I did this or I did that. All right? How we have our justification. Verse number 6. Notice in verse number 6, the Bible tells us when He died. Now, we're not going B.C. and A.D. or B.C.E. and all that kind of nonsense. But when He died. Notice verse 6. When we were yet without strength. That's when He died. When we were yet without strength, when we could not do anything, He did everything for us. When we could not earn our justification, when we could not deserve our justification, when we could not do anything, He died for us. He died when we were yet without strength. Now we can look at that two ways. He did it before you were born. That was 2,000 years ago. Everything you've done was future at that point, but He saw ahead and He died for our sins. So when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. It also says in verse 6, in due time. In due time. You know, in the Old Testament, from the Garden of Eden, where Adam took of the fruit of the garden, and God said, because of that, thou shalt surely die. But He gave a promise, I will give you a seed. The woman is going to bear a seed. And historians tell us that all throughout 4,000 years of Old Testament history, every Jewish woman that was expecting hoped and prayed that her child would be a male child and would be the Messiah. 4,000 years of anticipation. And you know what happens when you wait that long? You forget about it. It's kind of like the second coming of Christ. You know, Paul wrote in the Bible that He is our blessed hope. When our blessed hope shall return, we shall see Him. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And they believed that Christ was coming back. Well, now 2,000 years later, not too many people believe that anymore. It's kind of faded with time. Now, we still believe it. We believe He could come back today. He could go back tomorrow. We believe that. But the general overall look at it is kind of faded with time. That's just the way human nature works. We go from one news cycle to the next news cycle. You know, everybody's worried about whose bathroom you're in until a gorilla gets shot, and everybody forgets about the bathrooms. And now it's all about the gorillas, and that'll last until the next trash. You know, we're so feeble in our minds, we just move from one thing to the next. Well, for 4,000 years they were waiting for Christ to come, and they said, "Well, we've given up. He's not going to come. God's promise is vain." You know, when God said He would come, He said, "In due time." God's schedule is never our schedule. You know, God's schedule is not always our. No, God's schedule is never our schedule. Look at Galatians. I think we've got the verse written there. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. There are so many likenesses between Romans and Galatians. And again, we're studying Galatians on Sunday evening or preaching through it. We're not going through it like this. We are in Romans. But there's so many comparisons in these two books. Galatians 4 and verse 4. We're thinking about in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." When? When the fullness of time was come. In God's mind, He knew the exact time He was going to send Jesus Christ to the earth. It was not a mystery to God. It was not a surprise to God. It was not like, oh, I didn't know that was going to happen now. There's nothing that happens that God doesn't say, oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. We never take God by surprise. Our belt is broken on our air conditioner. That didn't take God by surprise. Sure took us by surprise, but it didn't take God by surprise. Nothing surprises Him. So when the fullness of time, when God said, it is the right time for my Son to leave heaven, put on the robes of humanity, be born of a virgin, suffer and die on the cross, when God knew it was the right time, it happened. Now the same thing's going to be true of the second coming. We'd like it to happen now. We look at the world situation and say, Lord, it can't get any worse than it is right now. And God says, hang on. Strap yourself in. Hang on to your hat because it can get much worse than this. And God's got a time schedule and a timetable. So when did Jesus die? When we were yet without strength. And the Bible says in due time. All right? For whom did He die? This passage again talking about how we have our justification gives us information. Whom did He die? Verse 6. He died for the ungodly. You know what we think of? We think of ungodly as being the drug addict, the mass murderer, the ISIS terrorist. But you know who the ungodly are? They're every human being. Because every human being, ungodly doesn't mean anti-God, doesn't mean an affront or attack against God, it just means without God. And that's what every human being is in their natural state. That's the way you and I were before we got saved. We are ungodly. And all those folks, again, those, you know, the Judaizers of the book of Galatians, those that are trying to earn their way to heaven by their works, realize they're ungodly. There's nothing they can do that pleases God. Isaiah said in that condition, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. You take every good deed you've done and throw it in a pile, and God says, I'll set it on fire because it stinks. The only thing God recognizes is the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. So for whom did He die? The ungodly. Matthew Henry, and that's why I put the letters MH there. Matthew Henry defined the term ungodly as guilty, sinful creatures. That's a very good, simple definition. Guilty, sinful creatures. You say, when do you become one of those? The minute you come out of that womb. The minute you come out and begin wailing and crying and screaming, you're a guilty, sinful creature. David said that. He said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin was I conceived. All right, not talking about, just talking about his natural state. That baby in the womb is conceived in sin. We'll talk about that at another time later. But who did He die for? The ungodly. Notice in verse number 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Now notice these two in verse 7. A righteous man and a good man. Scarcely for a righteous man would some die, and peradventure, maybe, for a good man, some would even dare to die. What's the difference between a righteous man and a good man? The righteous man, not too many would die for him. The good man, some would die for him. So that means the good man is better than the righteous man by that definition. So what is the difference between the two? Well, the righteous man is the one that is outwardly righteous. We think of the Pharisees. And again, we think of them in a strictly negative connotation, and we shouldn't, because that's not what they were back in that day. They were zealous for the law of Moses. They were trying to live pure and holy lives. And the Bible says that for one of them, some might have died. You know why? Because people didn't really like the Pharisees. Because yes, they were trying to live right, but they were kind of self-righteous and haughty and looked down their nose at everybody else. And so not too many people... Yeah, he's a good man. He's a righteous man, but I don't know that I'd die for him. But for a good man, some would even dare to die. You know what the difference between righteous and good? Righteous is outwardly righteous. Good man was inwardly righteous. I think of the rich lawyer that came to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said, you know the commandments. Do this, 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 and this. God was putting him to a test. And he said, all these have I done from my youth up. There was a good man. All right? He was not only outwardly righteous, but he was inwardly righteous. He came to Jesus. He wanted to know. He was seeking the truth. And of course, Jesus said, all right, you want eternal life? Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. Now, that was not a commandment. That was a test. Because he just said, I keep all the commandments. Well, how about number 10? Thou shalt not covet. Go sell everything you've got and give it to the poor. That doesn't mean you've got to do that to go to heaven, but God was putting him to the test. Have you really kept the Ten Commandments? Have you really done all these from your youth up? No. But he was sincere and he was striving. And for a good man, some would even dare to die. All right? So for a righteous man, one would die. For a good man, some would even dare to die. But the Bible says in verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners. You might have been a righteous man, outwardly righteous before you got saved. You might have been a good person by that definition. Outwardly righteous and inwardly sincere and pure. But you know what? You fell under one category, and that category was still sinner. Doesn't mean if you were righteous, doesn't matter if you were good, you were still under the category sinner. You know how you know that? Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Romans 3:10 said, there is none righteous, no, not one. That outward righteousness doesn't impress God. That inward goodness doesn't impress God. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, you say, preacher, well, you're telling us it doesn't make any difference how you live. Oh, no, it does. It makes a difference how you live, but it doesn't make a difference in getting to heaven. And once we're saved, it sure should make a difference in how we live. But we've got to recognize that we're all in one category. Whether we think we're righteous, you know, I've got a grandmother that my dad, it was his mother-in-law, and so he said she's the perfect woman, the perfect mother-in-law. Never did anything wrong, never did anything sin. And, you know, never smoked, never drank, never cussed, never chewed, never did any of those stuff. Just a good old lady. And we would say, well, there's a good woman. And she was a good woman. But you know what she also was? And she would agree to this if she was here. She's long gone now. She was a sinner. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a good thing to be a good person. Don't get me wrong. And Jesus Christ makes good people better. He makes bad people good and he makes good people better. But none of that has anything to do with justification until we come to salvation. And Christ died for sinners. Notice verse 10, jumping down a little bit. For if, when we were enemies, all right, what were we? We were ungodly, we were sinners, and we were enemies. We're all enemies of God. We're born into this world enemies of God. Now, that's a harsh reality. That's one you're not going to get anywhere outside of the church, really. Because, you know, society and sociologists and all that are going to teach you a whole different story. Oh, you're born with a spark of divinity and you're born basically good. No, we're born sinners. And we do what comes natural for us in that state. And so the Bible says that because of that, we were enemies of God. Look at Colossians, I think it is. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, and Paul said this, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Before we got saved, we were alienated. And we were enemies in our minds by wicked works. See, the problem is not just in our hands, it's in our minds. Our thinking is contrary to God. Notice in that verse, the last word in there, or the last phrase there, and now hath he reconciled. You go back to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled. You see that word showing up both of those references. We have peace with God. We have been made at peace. We have been reconciled to God because of Jesus Christ. For whom did he die? The ungodly, sinners, enemies. But verse 8, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Commendeth. God commendeth his love. The word commendeth means to demonstrate, to display, or to prove. God proved his love. God displayed or demonstrated his love. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, when we were at the bottom of the food chain, when we were at the bottom of the ladder, we weren't righteous, we weren't good, we were ungodly, we were unholy, we were sinners, and yet at that point, we were enemies. God sent his Son to die for us. He commended his love toward us. We don't love the ungodly. We love those that love us. Sometimes we might show our pity or compassion on those that are lowly. But you get the one that spits in your face. You get the one that throws a tomato at you. You get the one that slams the door in your face. We don't love them. Now, we're pious enough to say that we do, but we don't. But God does. God loves us at the bottom level. God loved us when we were ungodly, when we were sinners, when we were enemies of God in our minds by wicked works. God's love was the motivating factor in sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. God's love was the motivating factor. Not because we deserved it. We were His enemy. We were ungodly. We were sinners. And yet God sent His Son. That's why when somebody rejects His Son, and somebody says, I can't see how a loving God would send anybody to hell. Well, a loving God gave His only Son to die for your cross. And when you ignore Him, it's not God that sends you to hell. You send yourself to hell. Because you ignored God's only payment for your sin. You said it wasn't important enough. Look at verse 9. Isn't that good? That God sent His Son to die on a cross? How could you get any better than that? Well, you can, because verse 9 says, much more. I like that phrase. Paul uses that 5 times in this passage. Look in verse 9. Much more. The middle of verse 10. Much more. Down in verse number 15 in the middle of the verse. Much more. Verse 17 in the middle of the verse. Much more. Verse 20 at the end of the verse. Much more. Paul is adding all these things up. He's saying, not only do you have that Jesus died for the cross, but much more you're reconciled. And much more you have peace with God. And much more. He's adding all these things we have in Jesus Christ. You don't have those things in the works of the flesh. You don't have those things in church membership. You don't have those things in baptism. You don't have those things in going to Sunday school. You have them in Christ. Much more, much more, much more. Paul uses that phrase 5 times. He says in verse number 9, much more than being now, there's our key word, now justified, we shall be saved. Being now justified. You know what that means? Right now, you can have justification. Right now, you can know you're going to heaven when you die. You tell people that today. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. They think you're proud. They think you're egotistical. No, I know I'm going because I can't deserve it. I couldn't do anything for it. So I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. They're trying to work their way to heaven and don't have the confidence they're going to get there because they don't know if they've ever worked enough or worked hard enough. But being now justified, right now if you're saved, you're justified. You are just before God. It can't get any better than that. Being now justified by His blood. There it goes. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. As Christians, we're often accused of being a bloody people. As Baptists, we're often accused of being a bloody people because we don't believe in the waters of baptism washing away your sin. We don't believe in our good works washing away our sin. It all comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's no way you can read the New Testament and get away from that because that's the only acceptable payment for our sin was the blood of Jesus Christ. We are now justified, but we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We shall be. All right? We've got a future. We're going to be saved from wrath. Now you say, shall be saved. Does that mean I'm not saved now? No, that's not what that shall be saved from wrath. That means you're going to be saved from something. You're saved right now. You're justified. But you're going to be delivered, saved from something in the future. Now we like to say, well, what that is hell. And that's true. But that's not what that's talking about. We shall be saved. Notice what it says. From wrath. You know that hell is never described in the Bible as wrath? Hell is never described as God's wrath or the wrath of the Lamb of God. You know what the wrath of God is? It's God in heaven pouring down His wrath upon this earth. We call it the tribulation period. So that verse right there is teaching that you and I that are saved are going to be delivered from that time of God's wrath. There are 2 references there, and for time's sake, we can't look, but I encourage you. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 15, it talks about the day of the wrath of God. That's the tribulation period. That's not hell. And again, we are delivered from hell, but that's not the wrath of God. Nowhere in the Bible is that described as the wrath of God. That is the just recompense of our deeds. We deserve hell. But we're delivered from the wrath of God. That time when God's going to pour out His wrath on the earth, we're delivered from that because of the blood of Christ. Also, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. There's a New Testament verse that talks about the tribulation period being the wrath of God. So when folks say, well, I don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, well, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 10 is exactly teaching, or verse number 9 is exactly teaching that. That we'll be delivered from that wrath through Him. That phrase, through Him, is 7 times in the New Testament. What a wonderful number. If you've ever studied things in the number 7 in the Bible. 7 times. And again, all the references are listed, and for time's sake, we can't go through them. But look at all. Look later. Look up those 7 references and see that those 2 words, through Him, are magnificent words. From John to 1 John, all those 7 references, that through Him, you look in every one of them, is telling you something wonderful and glorious that was done through Him. And just as a side note, I'll tell you, make sure you use your King James Bible when you do it, because none of the others will give you that phrase 7 times in the New Testament, because they mess with the words and the phraseology and everything. So you have everything you have through Him. Verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled. Notice both the past tense. We were enemies. We were reconciled. Everything's happened past tense, folks. Our salvation is not about the present. It's not about what we do now. It's already been done. It's been finished. Jesus Christ on the cross said, "It is finished." Well, what was finished? His life? No, it wasn't finished. 3 days later, He rose again. What was finished? The work of justification. The work of reconciliation. It's all through Him. Your salvation and my salvation is all based on something that happened 2,000 years ago. All we have to do now is accept it and believe it. When we were reconciled. What? Reconciled. What does the word reconciled mean? To call back into union and friendship the affections which have been alienated. You ever had a falling out with a friend? Didn't talk to each other for 2, 3, 4, 50 years. And then finally you realize, you know, that's not right. That bitterness isn't going to do me any good. So you go to that person or somebody intercedes, whatever it is, and you get reconciled to them. Those feelings of animosity get set aside and you get reconciled. That's what it means. Well, we've been reconciled to whom? Who are we at odds with? Who are we at odds with? The Bible says in verse number 10, we were reconciled to God. We were alienated from Him, the Bible says. We were enemies from Him, according to the Word of God. And we've been reconciled to God. We can now be at peace with Him. How? Verse 9. Or verse 10. When we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. It sounds redundant. Well, it's just the emphasis is that was the point. That was everything as far as this universe is concerned. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. He says in verse number 10, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Again, there's that much more. We shall be saved. Again, that shall be saved means not indicating we're not currently saved, but that by His death we are now reconciled and we are going to be saved from this point forward here to eternity. Saved by His life. We shall be saved by His life, it says in verse number 10. He wasn't dead. He didn't stay dead. The third day He rose again. And we sing the song, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. He lives, He lives. I know that my Savior lives. All right, we're saved by His life. If He'd have stayed dead and stayed in the grave, no justification. Buddha died, He stayed in the grave. Muhammad died, He stayed in the grave. Joseph Smith died, He stayed in the grave. All other religious leaders have died and stayed in the grave. Jesus Christ is the only one that rose again. And so we're saved by His life. Verse 11. And not only so. I like that. Not just much more and much more, but much more means plus not only so. And not only so, verse 11, but we also joy in God. You know, I know how you have joy in God by realizing you're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ through His death. That's how we've got everything we've got. When we are trying to earn our way to heaven, when we're trying to be good enough to earn God's favor, we will never have joy because we'll never feel like we've attained that point. But we rest in Him. We know we're justified. We know we shall be saved from wrath because we've trusted in the blood of Christ. Much more, plus not only so, equals joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our joy comes in recognizing what He has done for us. Then one last comment, the end of verse 11, by whom we have now received the atonement. You know what's interesting? That word atonement, that's the only time it appears in the New Testament. One time in all the New Testament. 80 times in the Old Testament. 80 times. You know why? People were bringing the animal sacrifices and slitting their throats and pouring out the blood and bringing it to the high priest and having it made. And it was over and over and over and over. The atonement was always a continual thing. But now it tells us at the end of verse 11, we have now received the atonement. It's been finished. In the New Testament, it's done. Yet there are folks today trying to make their own atonement. Enough works, enough goodness, enough righteousness, enough these things, when all along Jesus Christ has already paid the price of our atonement. You know what atonement means? At one meant. Atonement, at one meant. It makes us at one with God by the blood of Jesus Christ. So Paul, again, in the book of Romans, explaining to these folks that we're justified not by works, but by faith. Father, thank You this morning for the time we can spend together in this Sunday school hour. We pray You'd bless us now as we go into our morning service, those that come to join us in Jesus' name. Amen.